If you've been a Christian for long enough, you will surely have some favorite Bible verses that have been impactful on your life. For some of you who've gone through a very difficult season in life, you might read Psalm 23, for example, and find great comfort when it says, "Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil, for you are with me." Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil, for you, O Lord, are with me. And that single verse has inspired so many Christians throughout church history, and it has sustained many believers through their darkest and toughest moments. And if you have experienced success after success, and you wanted to hold yourself grounded and remain humble before God and others, then Proverbs chapter 3 might have been impactful on you, as it says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your understanding. In all your ways submit to God, and He will make your paths straight." There are just countless verses that have been powerful on the lives of believers and shaped their ways. And that's the beauty of the scripture, isn't it? That it speaks to all kinds of people in all kinds of situations. And everybody receiving God's word is led to the God who sustains them through grace. God sustains His people through grace and His word. And for me, Romans 8, 28 to 30 has been one of the most powerful passages that really changed my life. I was in my early 20s, and I had grown up in environments where Pentecostalism and prosperity gospel teachings were regularly taught in churches. And I used to think that the strength of my Christian life depended on my efforts and my zeal and my own works. And I also believed that it was up to me to seek God first if I wanted to be blessed by Him. I believed that God loved me more than so many of my peers around me because I was more fervent in seeking God and I enjoyed talking to Him even in my private life. I just thought that the blessings would flow on the basis of my zeal. But around the year 2010, I happened to hear a few American preachers speak about the sovereign will of God in His work of salvation, and that started a whole journey of discovering the biblical teaching on God's sovereignty, and that led me to this powerful passage in Romans chapter 8. The text here overturned my confidence in myself and redirected my confidence to the God who was utterly sovereign. And just as it changed my life, it also has changed the lives of so many believers and their understanding, their experience, and their worship of God underwent great reformation through these verses. And so the first point we'll consider today with those broad things in mind is that the Spirit's intercession assures us in our weakness. The Holy Spirit dwelling within believers does not merely comfort us, but actively participates in our own prayers, and He intercedes on our behalf in ways that we just cannot fully comprehend. But He is nonetheless present in us and for us to move us to God. I think one commentator said, and I think this was quite helpful or insightful, that if Christ is our intercessor in heaven, then the Holy Spirit must be our intercessor on earth. And so the importance of the Spirit in our relationship with God is so central in verse 26 and 27, and that's what we're going to attend to for the time being. And Paul begins in 26 with a statement that the Holy Spirit helps us in our weaknesses. The Holy Spirit helps us in our weaknesses. Now, this is expressed in the context of Paul discussing the groanings of creation and believers in the midst of their sufferings. And the word for help here is rich in meaning because it conveys the image of someone coming alongside and bearing a burden with you. There's no distance here, like a mechanic fixing your car at one place while you're waiting at a cafe nearby. But this is an intimate partnership, as it were, like a close friend or a close family lifting a heavy object with you and carrying it together with you. And our weakness here refers not merely to our physical frailty, but to our inability to align our longings with God's will. Paul highlights our lack of understanding in prayer as a way to illustrate this kind of weakness, and is very realistic about the struggles of believers as long as they live in this age. We still experience this on a regular basis, even now, as Christians. And sometimes it does seem impossible to articulate our thoughts to God clearly. And oftentimes we have to admit that we don't exactly know how to express our longings to our Heavenly Father in ways that befit His heavenly glory. How often do our desires seem too tangled and mixed to be expressed clearly? And I think we have to acknowledge that we are often thoughtless and speechless before God, and yet the Spirit helps us in these struggles and aligns our hearts with His will. And the groanings that Paul speaks of are the expressions of the Spirit's intercession within us. Now, some people argue that this verse encourages speaking in tongues or other mysterious expressions of our inward and spiritual groaning. But what the text actually says is that these groanings are not human expressions, but the Spirit's work in us. These are not human words, but they are still meaningful, that have great spiritual value in our relationship with God. And they're aligned with the will of God because they are the Spirit's work in us. And He is His work for us. These are not the sounds that we utter, but the Spirit's communication to the God the Father on our behalf. And the comfort we get from this is that the Spirit takes our unspoken desires and presents them to the Father in a way that should be intelligible to Him. This is an ongoing ministry of the Holy Spirit for all believers throughout all generations. And that's what the Spirit does for you even now as He changes your heart. Then in verse 27, Paul writes, "Now he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God." The one who searches hearts does not merely understand our prayers, but knows the mind of the Spirit also. And this intercession is so effective that it ensures that every prayer presented through the Spirit is heard by God the Father in our relationship. Even when we are limited by our frailty, the Spirit ensures that our prayers are heard by the Heavenly Father, the Creator of everything. And as He works in us to change the depth of our longings, He presents them to the Father as genuine prayers offered in the name of Jesus Christ for the glory of His name. So this may not be the perfect example, but imagine a parent trying to interpret the cries of a very young child. You know, the infant is unable to express his or her needs and just simply cries out, feeling confused and unable to say what is truly wrong. And the parent, through love and experience, discerns what the child really needs and responds accordingly. Even when the longings are not clearly articulated, the intent is shown and the content is recognized, and there's genuine communication happening there even without clear words, and true understanding is established as the mind of the parent grasps the cry of the little baby. And so this may sound a bit abstract as we think about the Holy Spirit's work in our own prayers, but we should at least remember that the great gap between you with a fallen heart and the perfect will of God is bridged by the ministry of the Holy Spirit. He guides you, He sustains you, and He carries you through every trial and weakness, and He intercedes for you, not based on your eloquence, but on the eternal love of God for you. When you feel weak in prayer, take heart and trust in the Spirit's work for you and His ministry on your behalf. And remind yourself that God is really with you, helping you and assuring you that your prayers are heard by God, who is, again, the Creator of everything. Trust the Spirit to carry your needs to the Father of Heaven, whose wisdom and love never ever fail, and rest in the knowledge that your frailty is met with God's perfect strength, and that your weakness will not be a hindrance in receiving the Father's love. Your weakness, physical, spiritual, whatever weakness you can think of, your weakness will not be a hindrance in receiving the Father's love for you. So the second point that we can draw from the passage is that the Father's providence sustains our confidence in all circumstances. The Father's providence is a source of unshakable hope and security for all believers in Jesus Christ. And verse 28 presents this with astonishing clarity when Paul writes, "And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose." So have you ever been in a situation where the circumstances of life seemed completely out of control and you wondered whether anything good could actually come from that chaos and distress and disorder? Perhaps you're sitting in traffic on a day when you were running so late, only to find out later that a major accident occurred further down the road and that delay actually saved you from serious damage and harm. Or you can think of a moment when you were so disappointed, like a failed job opportunity or a broken relationship, only to look back years later and see that God used it to lead your life in a far better direction. In hindsight, we can see more clearly the purpose of these moments that were so disruptive when they first occurred. And as we develop discernment over the years about the threads that weave together our lives, our trust in God's wisdom grows, and our trust in His goodness just deepens and strengthens. So Paul begins verse 28 with the phrase, "and we know." He says, "and we know." There is certainty, assurance, and confidence in the way he expressed the great doctrinal truth in the rest of the statement. And this is a knowledge that's rooted not just in experience, but ultimately in God's unchanging word. This comes from trusting in God's word and his perfect and ever bright goodness. And Paul is pointing to a spirit-wrought conviction that behind every joy and sorrow stands the providential hand of God. Behind every joy and sorrow stands the providential hand of God, who is always, and I mean always without exception, very, very good. And he's expressing certainty in the knowledge, in this knowledge, and the assurance it gives to everyone who rests in God. And the scope of this providence is quite magnificent. As Paul says, all things work together for good. All things work together for good. The phrase "all things" leaves no room for exceptions. It includes the blessings that bring us joy and the sufferings that leave us bewildered. It includes the daily details of our lives and the grand narrative of our salvation. And all the trials and joys are within the all things that Paul mentions in this verse. This is expressed here to give us a sense of constant comfort and rock-solid security. And how composed we'll be in the challenges of life when we truly believe that our God is in control over every single thing, and that He governs literally everything for the good of His people. God governs everything literally for the good of His people. So the phrase "work together" here suggests something like a deliberate orchestration or purposeful alignment. The Greek word for this conveys the idea of synergy. So multiple elements are coming along together in harmony for a common purpose. Think of a craftsman weaving a tapestry, for example. And from the underside, the threads may appear tangled and chaotic. But when viewed from above, a beautiful design emerges and it tells a vivid story. God's providence brings order and purpose to the seemingly disconnected events of our lives here on earth. And just as each instrument plays a part in a symphony and the collective performance creates a masterpiece, God's providence brings together all the pieces of our lives into His grand plan and His good purpose. And if you notice here, the ultimate outcome of this providence is for good. For good. This good goes beyond our immediate needs or preferences, and it is the good that God has determined as our ultimate benefit. It aligns with God's eternal purpose to redeem and glorify His people in Jesus Christ our Lord, and it lifts up our eyes from the temporary to the bright and unending eternal. It reminds us that God's definition of good is far greater than anything we could imagine or devise for ourselves. And when we truly believe this, we can genuinely say to God, whatever happens in my life is ultimately good, not because they are always pleasant, but because it works to accomplish your greater purpose. Whatever happens is ultimately good because it reveals God's power and it reflects His infinite wisdom. And how much more peaceful your life will be if you truly take this to heart, especially during difficult times. If you remember this during difficult times, how much more peaceful you will be as you walk in Jesus Christ. And then Paul further qualifies the recipients of this blessing by saying those who love God and those who are called according to His purpose. Those who love God describes the heartfelt devotion of Christians whose lives are changed by the gospel of the Lord. This love does not originate with us, as 1 John reminds us so clearly, but it comes first from God. We love because He first loved is the witness of the Apostle John in 1 John chapter 4. And it is God's love that changes us to respond to Him in faith. And our love for God is a gift that only He can give out of grace. So the phrase, the called according to His purpose, further shifts the focus from us to the God who orchestrates every single thing. And the called refers to those who have experienced God's effectual call, meaning an internal call that brings believers to Christ in faith and repentance. It is the calling that happens between God and you at the level of your heart. And it is so powerful that you cannot ever resist it. You cannot resist the call of God because He will show your need for Christ and the power of His saving blood. And no one can resist God's will when He has determined to call sinners and summon them to repent from their sins and submit their souls to Jesus. And so in times of suffering, You may feel as though your life is spinning out of control, and you might be tempted to question God's goodness or even lose your hope in Him. But verse 28 is so clear, and it reminds you that nothing in this world is outside the reach of God's power and ministry, and every detail of your life is being worked out for your good in the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember this verse and memorize this verse and pray over this verse whenever you're inclined to hopelessness, and live with absolute certainty that if you are God's child in the Lord Jesus, then you are fully cared for by God the Father as the Spirit is with you to help you. You're fully cared for by God the Father as the Spirit is with you to help you. Then the final point that we'll look at this morning is that the Son's glory awaits us, and it is God's plan to secure this destiny for us. We have moved from the Spirit to the Father, and we are looking at the Son in particular right now. And verses 29 and 30 form what many theologians call the golden chain of salvation that centers around Jesus the Son. And so Paul begins in verse 29 by grounding the chain in God's foreknowledge, and he says, "For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son." Again, "For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son." And here, foreknowledge means God's knowledge of what he might do and what he decides to do for sinners needing redemption in the world of creation. To foreknow here is also to forelove, because as Martin Luther said so beautifully, God does not find but creates that which is lovely to him. God does not find but creates that which is lovely to him, and he chooses those whom he will love in Jesus Christ rather than respond to those who might be saved if the gospel is preached to them. Then the result of this foreknowledge is predestination, and it means that God determines the destiny of his people on the basis of his foreknowledge. Now, so many people resist the idea of predestination as if it means determinism, like everything is so determined that evangelism wouldn't matter, preaching wouldn't matter, everything will just come to pass as it has been determined by God without us doing any meaningful work. But if you examine this verse, predestination is actually tied to being conformed to the image of God's Son. And it is not an explanation given to understand whatever happens in creation, right? This is more specifically about conforming sinners into the image of God's Son. And so we cannot use this to justify like determinism, where everything is so tightly determined that our actions will not matter. But we should approach this with awe and reverence, because those whom God chose to save, he will conform them to the image of his Son. The focus is on Jesus. The direction is toward Jesus. And it means for us that we should always come to Jesus if we want to be assured of our eternal destiny. If you want to be assured of God's eternal destiny, instead of thinking, "Oh, has God really predestined me?" Well, instead of asking those questions, you should look to Jesus and say, "I go to Jesus. I confess my faith in Jesus." And that's how you know your eternal security. And the phrase, "that he might be the firstborn among many brethren," also shows the purpose of our conformity. So Jesus, as the firstborn, holds the position of preeminence in God's great family and his household. And Jesus is the first to rise from the dead as our forerunner, and he's the crowning head of the new creation. In Jesus' preeminence, he brings many sons and daughters into the family of our God. And he calls us brothers and sisters by virtue of his blood as he saved us to join his family. And then verse 30 continues with a golden chain of salvation. And I love this verse so much. It's so clear. It's so poetically expressed as well. And it says, whom God predestined, these he also called. Whom he called, these he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified. Now, each link in this chain represents a sovereign act of God for sinners dying in sin. And it is clearly God himself who's doing everything here. And from the first act to the last act in this golden chain, God alone should get the glory. God alone should get the glory, and that's why we confess soli Deo Gloria, right? God alone should get the glory from our salvation, and from the first act to the last act, God is the one who makes everything happen. And so just like you can be very certain that the sun will go down in the evening when you only saw it rise in the dawn of the early morning, and just as you can see how the day will unfold from the beginning of its light, we too can be certain that those whom God predestined, he also called, and those whom he called, he also justified, and those whom he justified, he also glorified. This is the unbreakable work of God in our salvation. And this is more certain than the natural fact that the sun will rise up and the sun will go down. And if you truly believe this to be true, and you are very certain that you can build your life on this truth, then one thing will surely happen, and it is that your hope in Christ will grow unshakably strong. Your hope and faith in Jesus will grow strong if you believe this to be true of God and true of you. And as we end today, I really pray and hope that this becomes a true of you, and that you joyfully conform yourself to the image of Jesus to receive these great benefits of salvation from God. May these truths lead you to deeper worship and deeper trust, and may the gospel give you a constant hope that the God who called you and saved you will one day glorify you in Christ Jesus. And let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for today. We thank you that you have called us to this place to receive your word and to think about you. Father, we pray that you be very kind to us so that our hearts can be open to receive these truths. And although this may read a bit abstract, but help us see wonderful truths in these truths, and also to recognize that these are very relevant to our lives. So give us comfort, give us assurance, give us security as we walk through very different challenges in life. And also continue to direct our attention to Jesus, because you have called us to Christ. So, Father, we thank you and we long for you, and we pray these things in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen.